It's now our privilege and pleasure to turn this service over to Brother O.B. Albert, whose subject is Immersed in Christ. Brother Albert.
If I look a little misty-eyed to you, it's because I am. As I looked at the joy in your faces as you were singing those words, fade, fade, each earthly joy, Jesus is mine, I could just see the glow of spirituality, the glow of joy in your hearts. What a pleasure. And today is a very happy and special day also for our brother Don Powell and his wife, Sister Sharon Powell. They have seen Jesus, and they've realized that Jesus satisfies. He satisfies my longings as nothing else could do. What a Savior. What a remarkable example to each one of us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. All Christian people, generally speaking, believe in baptism of some form or another. We feel especially blessed with the knowledge of truth that we have that reveals to us such a powerful, such a searching, such a profound meaning to Christian baptism. And we look at our Lord Jesus, we read of him in Luke the 3rd chapter, to begin to get an understanding of what it is the Lord has called us to do. What is this baptism that we participate in? Beginning in verse 2 of Luke the 3rd chapter, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John began to baptize, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. How remarkable then to him when Jesus came to him. Read the account with me in Matthew, the 3rd chapter.
Beginning at verse 13.
Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him.
But John forbade him, saying,
I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me?
And Jesus answering said unto him,
suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he
suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway
out of the
water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him.
And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove,
and lighting upon him.
And lo,
a voice from heaven saying,
this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well
pleased.
John was concerned. Here he is preaching the baptism of repentance for sin. And Jesus comes to him.
The most noble example of humanity
that has ever walked the planet.
To be baptized.
And John said, I have need to be
baptized of thee.
Jesus assured him,
this
is all right.
This is okay. This is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. A further clue that Jesus' baptism at
John
in the Jordan was not the actual fulfillment or the end of his
baptism is given
us in Mark the 10th chapter.
Beginning at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee,
came unto him, saying,
Master,
we would that
thou shouldst
do for us
whatsoever
we shall desire.
I wonder if they're embarrassed every time we
read that.
Probably
not.
Probably have a firm grasp of
reality
and realize that they
didn't have
a mature spirit at that point.
But it's educational for the
household of faith.
So we continue.
Jesus said
unto them,
What would
ye that I should do for you?
They
said to him, Grant unto us that
we may
sit
one on thy right hand
and the other
on thy left in thy glory.
Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what
ye ask.
They didn't
realize
the full implication of what they were asking.
Let us sit with you in glory, one on the right hand
and one on the left.
And in essence, he's going to tell them,
it's not that
easy.
There's more to it than that.
Let
me explain.
He says,
Can you drink of the cup
that I drink of?
Can you
be baptized
with the baptism that I am
being baptized with?
They said
unto him,
We can.
And Jesus said unto
them,
Ye shall indeed
drink of the cup that I drink
of.
And
with the baptism
that I am baptized
withal,
shall ye
be baptized.
But to
sit on my right hand
and on my left
is not mine
to give, but it
shall be given to them
for whom it is prepared.
Jesus' baptism in Jordan was a picture. It was an illustration.
John was
baptizing
the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin.
And yet Jesus is baptized.
And now he's telling his disciples that
there's a baptism that I'm being baptized
with
even as we speak.
Are you
able to enter into
that with me?
In Luke 12, verse 50, Jesus
adds more insight
to the
baptism that we would be baptized with.
Luke 12,
50, I have
a baptism
to be baptized
with, and how
I am straitened till it be
accomplished. Jesus was
enduring
great temptations. Jesus was enduring
great trials.
Jesus
was enduring
great
sufferings.
This
was his baptism
that he was being
baptized with.
And how
he was straightened
until it be accomplished. Let's
look at a further
evidence of our baptism. In Ephesians
4th chapter,
beginning with
verse 4.
There is one body
and
one spirit,
even
as ye are called in one hope
of your calling.
One Lord, one faith.
One
baptism. One God and Father
of all,
who is above all, and through all, and in you all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
There is a
baptism open to the Christian church.
The
baptism wasn't a baptism unto repentance. That baptism was something far, far deeper
than a baptism
of repentance for the remission of sin. Another clue. In Acts chapter 19,
we have
an unusual circumstance. Beginning back on,
came to pass
that Paul, the disciple of Paulus, was at Corinth. Paul,
having passed
through the upper crust, came to Ephesus. And finally, certain disciples said to him,
"Have you received the Holy Spirit since you
believed?"
They looked a little puzzled, I suppose.
They said to him, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit."
Paul
furrowed his brow a little bit. Well, the next guy was a
prophet. He says, "Well,
unto what were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." The disciple Paul said,
"Known the baptism
of John for repentance for the remission of sin." And yet his eyes were somewhat lacking as to what baptism for the Christian really was.
Paul said to them,
"John verily
baptized
with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that should believe on him
which should come after him,
that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this,
they were baptized
in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they received the Holy Spirit.
How
can I promise the Christian world?
I just don't seem to be able to
fully perceive what baptism in Christ is all about.
So often we
know how they were baptized.
Their sins were washed
away. They were baptized for remission of their sins. Now this came to Christ
for repentance. And thank God
it is.
Because by
going even
deeper, the reward the Lord offers us
far
excels
any expectation
we may have ever had.
One Lord, one
faith, one
baptism.
Ultimately, the most powerful
scripture
we have to let us know
what this baptism that
we're engaging in is all about.
It's found in Romans,
the fifth chapter.
Some
of the most powerful words in the Bible. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. "Know ye not that the many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized
unto his death?" And notice,
if I say anything about writing first, our baptism is not mentioned.
It's not
appropriate. The symbol is
death. But it is
only there. It's in our baptism, the place of
heart of the Christian.
"And many of us baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death." What does it mean? Therefore, we are taken by baptism of the heart of Christ. Was raised by even so, we also have the newness of life. But if we have been planted in the life of Christ,
shall also be in the likeness
of his
resurrection.
In the likeness of
his resurrection.
Brethren, it does not yet
appear
what we
shall
be.
But we know that when we
see him,
we shall see him
as he is. But we will be like him.
This
is remarkable knowledge. One more scripture. Colossians, the first chapter. The reason there's
so much
confusion, or maybe a couple
reasons,
or maybe we could
hiatus
and my list of all reasons why there's such confusion on this subject, but even if there's so much confusion on this subject, it's a lack of understanding. But it's a lack of faith, of course, a lack of understanding the nature of our faith. This isn't the time to speak, everyone. This is the time to call our people's name.
And fill up that
which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh
for his
body's sake, which is the
church.
Whereas I am made a minister according to the
dispensation of God,
which is only for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations of now is made manifest to the saints. And
God would make
no notice of any surprise of such a man's exiles, which is the answer to the mystery, which is this. Christ,
the hope of glory.
What can nothing hid from ages and generations? And what is the power to manifest to all mankind?
It's made manifest
to the saints.
Do you understand the mystery?
Do you
understand
the
body of Christ's concept?
If
you do, there is
a testimony
that you are one of
the Lord's saints.
Because he is.
This is a great mystery. It is the mystery
of
the body of Christ. We started with verse 24 for a reason. Let's say,
and the reason is
the
philosophy of
the scriptures
clearly taught
and beautifully
on so many pages of the scripture.
The law street.
Did you notice in verse 4 how he is doing
for his body's sake?
It is Christ's body's sake,
which is the church.
What is lacking
in the sacrifice
of Christ?
In the afflictions of Christ.
Jesus
gave himself a ransom for all.
There must be something else behind it.
And indeed, we find that something else in the picture of
the tabernacle.
Not only was a bullock without blemish presented to the Lord as a sacrifice, but also a goat. And all it is that happened to that bullock. Also happened to that goat. And that little picture there in the desert of the Middle East. Right out of the other girl was painting a picture for us. And we know what he wants us to do. To serve that which is behind the sufferings of Christ.
More on that later.
Let's go back to Romans chapter 6.
Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now we think about his death. Did Jesus die as a sinner? Obviously not. There was no sin in him. He was without blemish. He was perfect. But reading further in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now verse 11 is very striking. Let's think about this for a little while. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now Jesus, in verse 10, did he die unto sin once as a sinner? No. Jesus died for sin as a sin offering. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed for sin, as members of his body. Well, what's the difference? Why are we stressing this point so much? We hope to make clear that immersion into Christ is not merely the beginning of a life that is devoid of gross sin. It's not merely the beginning of a life that is repentant of all its former faults. There's much more to it than that. Remember the tabernacle picture? It's pretty easy to do when you have the chart right here behind you. It has a picture of the tabernacle there. They would first come to the gate of the tabernacle. And after the gate, they would recognize the brazen altar. And then they would recognize the laver of water in which they could wash themselves. Now they were clean. Now they were without fault before God because they had recognized the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ on their behalf. But there was much more to the tabernacle than that. That was just the beginning. The next part was to go into the holy, to enjoy the table of showbread, to enjoy the light of the candlestick, to offer up sweet incense on the golden altar. That's where our Christian life will take us. It'll take us into experiences of sacrificing. It'll take us into experiences of walking closely with the Lord during stormy times in our lives, when our faith will be tested. And the Lord, in testing faith, isn't trying to break us. The adversary wants us to think that. And in fellowship with a few here and elsewhere, the adversary is still very much interested. Satan is still very much interested in deterring the Lord's people and making them give up in their fight. When the Lord rebukes his people, when the Lord tries them, He does it exclusively for their good. Because only by knowing the hard experiences in life can the sweetness of righteousness be fully appreciated. And that's a beautiful, beautiful frame of mind to take into life each day. Whatever experience comes your way can, by the grace of God, be overruled for good. Remember Romans 8, verse 28. In trials small and trials great, we know that all things work together. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Brother Don and Sister Sharon, this is the blessing that awaits you from this time onward. The active overruling of God without fail. Without fail in your life. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the word of God is sure. Just up to us to believe it enough, right? By his grace we do, and we will. The church considers itself to be dead for sin. The body of Christ is a great mystery. Let's look at another scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you're looking at it, I'll go off on one of my tangents here. When there's a great cause to be won, occasionally some individuals will rise to the occasion. And they'll immerse themselves in their work. A cure for cancer. People dedicate their lives to researching a cure for cancer. To win the victory in World War II, some people dedicated every waking moment and very, very little sleep to doing intelligence work, to try to understand what the enemy would do next and what the enemy was about to do so that they could plan strategies to thwart it. What a great cause we have before us. The conquering of sin and death. Not just for our own benefit, but for the blessing of every man, woman, and child, now alive on the planet, and all those that have died previously, and many yet to come. This is our great cause. This is why we die together with Christ. This is why we develop ourselves, why we go through this sanctifying process that the Lord has provided for us, so that we in turn can bless mankind. Well, how will you immerse yourself in the work of the Lord? I think a good starting place is found for us here in 1 Corinthians 12. And if you reflect back on the meditations of this afternoon's presentation in later years, I think you'll get an even greater blessing from 1 Corinthians 12 after you've had more time to experience the joys of it. We're going to start back with that mystery, remember? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is not one, but many. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And the Greek language, just to accentuate it a little more, it actually reads, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Many of our experiences in growing up in Christ will come from association with fellow body members. It'll come from very sweet associations with them. It'll come from the encouragement that we receive when we attend meetings, when we hear truths and experiences that brethren have come to realize in their Christian way. And it'll also be a part of the blessing that you are able to give, sometimes not just by the comments that you give, but by the fact that you're there. It's so important to maintain attendance at meetings. We can quote Hebrews, the 10th chapter, to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is, but assemble together, and so much the more so as you see the day approaching. If you're exhausted from work, if you're depressed from trying experiences you've been going through, if the washing machine is leaking, put a plug on it. Even if you don't feel like you have anything to say at the meetings, just being there and just showing the brethren that you care enough to come and that you love the truth and that you love the brethren will be a blessing because they love you. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, oh, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Where the smelling? What's the point? Point is we can't really compare ourselves to our brethren. Each one of us has an ability to bring to an ecclesia arrangement and the fellowship of the brethren at large. Each one of us. There's none of us that doesn't have at least one talent, or else Jesus, in giving us the parable, the talents would have been a little inaccurate. Everybody's got at least one. And even if it's just that one, it's essential. The body needs your talent. Bring yourself with your talent and meet with the body often. Just because you're not a mouth, maybe today I'm up here being a mouth. Some people accuse me of being too wordy. Fine with me. We have a lot to say. We love the truth very much. But because you're not the mouth, if you're a foot, if the mouth had no foot to stand on, that sounds like a classic colloquialism or whatever it is. He doesn't have a foot to stand on or a leg to stand on, so the mouth couldn't speak well unless it was well-founded. So we thank those brethren who are feet. Learn to live and love the body of Christ. That'll be one of your chiefest joys. That'll be one of your great strengths this side of the veil. And think of the victory celebration, the other side of the veil. When we're freed of all our earthly weaknesses, when we're united with our Lord Jesus, and we turn to the great work of turning back the covering cast of darkness that covers this world, and reach out with a sympathetic hand to a groaning creation to lead them in the right way. I want to say I can't wait, but I have to, so I will, with patience. Living the body of Christ experience will take sacrifice. And the way is not always easy. If you want to live it to the ultimate. And I know that because of your love for God, you want to take it to the ultimate. If I had to give you further advice, I'd look for a great authority to do that. And I think I've got one. The Apostle Paul. And I just happen to have here with me today a letter from Paul. But because it was in Greek, I couldn't read it, so we had it translated by a fellow, J.B. Phillips. We'd like to read chapter 12, a section of chapter 12. And again, perhaps with the thought that someday you'll listen to this tape and reflect on the joy of this day as a landmark occasion in not just your Christian life, but your eternal life. Paul says, "As your spiritual leader, I give this piece of advice to each one of you." So everybody's included, not just Brother Don and Sister Sharon. He gets right to the point. Are you ready? "Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their functions, so we, though many in number, compose one body in Christ and are all members one of another." Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is serving others, let us concentrate on our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility. And let the man who feels sympathy for his fellows act cheerfully. Now he's going to turn it up just a little bit more. Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with evil and a real devotion to good. Let us have real warm affection for one another as between brothers and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for the Lord. Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them patiently. Steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer. Give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. And as for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them. Don't curse, bless. Share the happiness of those who are happy and the sorrow of those who are sad. Live in harmony with each other. Don't become snobbish, but take a real interest in ordinary people. Don't become set in your own opinions. Don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. And see that your public behavior is above criticism. As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. Never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish, if he will. For it is written, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense." And these are God's words. "If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire as a blessing upon his head." Sound advice. By coincidence, I'll retract that word. We don't deal with coincidence. We deal with providential overruling. In God's providence, you have a very encouraging manna text that will mark each year in your mind a celebration, the anniversary of the day in which you had your symbolic immersion. Because the text for tomorrow, March 28th, reads, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The true soldier does not debate his cause. He's rightly supposed to have settled upon its justice and righteousness before he enlisted in it. That is his cause. Therefore, after he avouches it and defies contradiction of it, he's ready to spend all and be all spent in its defense. It's glorious to serve Christ in honesty and in fullness of fidelity. There's an ineffable joy in being on the right side, in knowing that beyond the field of blood and the valley of shadows is an abundant entrance into the joys and peace of the triumphant King of Kings. For that hope, none should shrink from the hardness of battle. None quail before the rage of the enemy, and none tremble before the certainty of hunger, thirst, nakedness, wounds, or death. In the Spanish-American War, there was a battle cry, and it was supposed to fire up the spirits of the soldiers and get them ready to charge forward. And that was "Remember the Maine." And likewise, with the Alamo, the state of Texas becoming independent or a part of the United States or staying with Mexico, "Remember the Alamo," a battle cry. And there have been a lot of other battle cries throughout history. And a battle cry is designed to embolden, to strengthen those on the side of right, we hope, and to put fear in the hearts of their enemies. And I want to give you a battle cry today. And you can only understand the battle cry through the Spirit of Christ. And here it comes. It's the end of Romans chapter 12. "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." And the more you think about that, the more you realize what tremendous courage that takes. People are very afraid these days. Lots of people in the United States want to get a handgun and keep it on them at all times. They're afraid. They want a gun. Want to be able to shoot, or they carry a knife, or maybe they've got their mace in their pocket and they're ready to spray because they're so afraid. What tremendous strength of faith, character it takes to not be overcome by evil, but to take goodness and conquer evil with it. There's your battle cry. What encourages us to maintain this walk in the narrow way? We spoke of it earlier. We'd like to look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'll be starting in the middle of the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And the whole time we're running this race, let's do this. Let's be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It was the joy set before him that encouraged Jesus to endure the cross, the public humiliation. Can you imagine the Son of God, who was without sin, the only man in the nation of Israel who was actually able to keep the law, the only man in the nation of Israel, perhaps, that fully understood God and actually had a relationship with God, being nailed to the cross and having people who were so far beneath him stand and mock. Let him save himself. Yeah, if he's the Messiah, let him come down from the cross and save himself. Show us a miracle. Sometimes our fleshly reaction would be to say, "You're right. You people aren't worth it. I'm out of here." And just write them off. But Jesus saw beyond the present. He saw the outcome of his life of sacrifice. And we need to see the outcome of our life of sacrifice also. What was the joy set before him? The joy set before him was the creation that he had personally supervised, that he had personally helped bring into being, had turned away from God and became infected with horrible sin. And the joy set before him was that all this would again be placed in his hands. And not just placed in his hands again, but now that creation has experience. And that creation has desire for righteousness and understands now good and evil. And that creation for all eternity, when restored, will glorify God. And that's where we need to have our mindset. Look to the future. Recognize that those who abuse us now, those who misunderstand us now, those who may evilly treat us now, are blinded. They don't understand. And in order for them to get understanding, we have to dig deep. We have to reach deep. And be not overcome of evil, turn around and overcome that evil with good. We'll finish up with Romans chapter 8, which is the plan of God in summary. We've seen from the Scriptures very powerfully that our baptism is not just a water baptism for the repentance and remission of sins. Our baptism is a baptism into Christ's death. It's a higher cause with a higher reward. In dying together with Jesus, in dying daily together with him, less and less of our will be exhibited in our life, and we'll try to do more and more the will of God. Being immersed in Christ, we partake of his Spirit. And one of the main blessings of having the Holy Spirit is that this book, and I didn't forget Romans 8, we are going to read Romans 8. This book, which has been printed by the millions, and is in so many homes, so many hotels across the world, just sitting there, doing nothing. If only they could grasp the power, the depth, the beauty, the plan, the God that is contained in this book, how the world would be transformed. But you, having received the Spirit, can understand these things. You understand the mystery of God, the greatest mystery of God, the body of Christ. Verse 18 of Romans 8. Paul's going to do some reckoning for us. And if anybody had a right perspective on the rewards of the Christian life, it's definitely the Apostle Paul. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There you go. The sufferings of this present time. And Paul, look at his life. Look at what he suffered. He says it's not even worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's no comparison. You know, we think of perhaps a family reunion, and the great matriarch of the family is sitting there, and she's got children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and nieces and nephews, and they're all gathered around her. She's so happy. And someone standing on the side says, "Oh, look at her. She's in her glory. She's in that which makes her so happy." Well, here comes your glory, brethren. We'll continue reading in Romans 8. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Won't you be in your glory when you sit together with Christ in His throne? And reach out and touch a groaning creation and heal their every wound, not just of body. That's the easy part, I think. But to heal the wounds of their mind and their morals. We'll be in our glory, brethren. Anything we suffer in the present time will not be worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Customarily, we ask three questions. I think we have a microphone down. Brother Tim. Now it's on. Okay. Brother Don and Sister Sharon, if you can stand if you're able. Okay. We're so happy for you today. And the brethren behind you are just thrilled this day that you have been given the gift of Jesus Christ and been accepted as children of God. We'd ask you three questions. Brother Don, have you recognized that you by nature are a sinner?
Yes.
And have you recognized that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, has paid the price for your sins?
Yes.
And have you made a full consecration to do the will of God in your life?
Yes.
Lord bless. And I wrote out the battle cry. Stick that somewhere and it'll turn up in a couple years and you'll say, "Oh yes, I remember that." Sister Sharon, have you recognized that you are by nature a sinner?
Yes.
And have you recognized that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, has tasted death on your behalf?
Yes.
And have you made an unreserved consecration of yourself to do the will of God?
Yes.
Lord, bless you.
Thank you, Brother Albert. The baptismal service will be tomorrow. Announcements will be made about that later. At this time, we would like to close this service by singing the first and last verses of number 37. The first and last of number 37. Still, there's more to follow. The arrangements for supper will be the same as at lunch. And then be ready to start the Vesper service at 7:30. Brother O.B.
Gracious Father in heaven, we stand in awe before you in your divine majesty. We're so thankful for our Lord Jesus who gives us standing before you. We pray your blessing and spirit upon Brother Don and Sister Sharon in their meditations tonight and in their joy tomorrow. And we pray for all the brethren who are in time of great need. And all the body of Christ, Father, let us do our part to nurture and to encourage one another. Hold up the feeble hands and brace the weak knees, that we might run with patience the race that you set before us until we find ourselves in your arms. We pray your blessing upon our fellowship and the meal that is to follow, that it might be a glory to your name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.